We're going to read the account of the Transfiguration in Luke this morning. We are preaching through the book of Mark, and on Wednesday night we read the account in Mark, but there are some additions, things that Luke tells us, that add to the account of the Transfiguration. Now, there's some places in the Bible that you kind of get stuck. When I'm reading or studying or preaching or teaching through the Bible, there's certain places you get stuck because you never seem to exhaust, and certainly we never exhaust any passage. But sometimes you just kind of move along, you give the information, preach the truth that you find in the passage, and move on. And then sometimes a passage just seems to demand more attention. It's kind of like when you get in a slick place on the old muddy road, you know, and you sit there and you spin your wheels. Well, I hope we're not spinning our wheels, that is, not getting anywhere. But I do hope, while we are on this passage, I hope that we are going deeper. We may not be making much forward progress, but I hope we're going deeper into our own hearts, that the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is digging down and doing a work in our own hearts, that we will more appreciate the death of Christ, His resurrection, and the truths concerning His second coming in glory, having studied and been in this passage. Now let's read, beginning with verse 27 to verse 36 in the book of Luke, chapter 9, concerning the Transfiguration. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now remember in Mark said the kingdom of God come in power. That's not attached, just till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah. There's no J in the Greek language, and that's why the J is out. But it's Elijah he's talking about, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now in the other account in Mark, Jesus said that they were to keep it quiet until after his resurrection. These are truths. This is truth that can only be understood in light of the resurrection. And so that's why Jesus said to them, don't go spreading this now, don't go telling this now. And he said it very forcefully to them. And the scripture tells us that here in this passage that they kept it close. That's pretty hard to do and keep a secret. Having been there, seen this, experienced all this, and then don't say anything about it. Keep it quiet. Especially would figure Peter'd have a problem with that. But they did. They kept it close, Scripture says, and they told no man in those days of those things. Because this thing that Jesus is allowing these three disciples to see is something that he wanted them to see to establish the truths that he has just finished teaching them. Now, if we'll go back to the book of Mark, chapter 9, Jesus has just finished talking to them about his death, the fact that he must suffer many things and be killed and be raised again from the dead. Now, Jesus always kept those items together, and we need to keep them together. The fact of his death and resurrection. Jesus never spoke of his death without speaking of his resurrection. And Peter, of course, took him at that point and said, "Far be that from you, Lord. We're looking for a kingdom now. And you're talking about dying. That doesn't fit into man's plans." And Jesus had to say to Peter, "We're not talking about man's plans. We're talking about God's plans. And you do not savor, you're not thinking in line with the things of God. You're thinking in harmony with and in line with man." Boy, it's such a problem we all have at times. And we must know the Word. We must study the Word. And we must know the prophetic scriptures if we're going to be able to think in harmony with God. Now, shallow preaching and shallow approach to the study of the scripture will not get it. We'll be just like men, thinking like men, supposing like men, and we'll be missing the whole point. For Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures, and the Old Testament scriptures not only spoke of a Messiah that would sit upon the throne of his father David and would defeat his enemies and would rule and reign with a rod of iron. That certainly is a picture of the Old Testament. But there is another picture that speaks of his suffering and his death and his resurrection. And they were missing that point. And so Jesus now moving toward the cross, making a definite turn in his ministry in that direction, is making an all-out effort now to establish this truth, especially with those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, so that he will have three witnesses after the resurrection to this that happened before the resurrection. Now you see why he had to do this, or it seems that he had to do this before the resurrection, because after the resurrection he would be in his new body. But before the resurrection, he had to demonstrate who he was and the power of that resurrection to them so that they would understand that the kingdom was to be brought in first through suffering. The kingdom was to be established in weakness, not in strength. Man thinks in terms of strength, power, political, military, might. But God thinks in terms of strength within, internal strength, which comes about as a result of weakness. And certainly, it's when we are weak in ourselves that we're the strongest. That's a principle that defies the human mind. How can such things be, that our strength is in our weakness? And yet, that's the truth that Jesus is establishing here. And he says, unless you're willing to deny yourself, you'll never understand this. Unless you're willing to lose the world and give up the whole world and say it profits nothing to have the world, you'll never understand that my strength is in weakness. Victories come in weakness. Now, as we said last time, accomplishing the business of bringing in the kingdom of God on earth through suffering, rejection, and death baffles the human mind and is contrary to the philosophy of this or any age. It is foolishness to the Gentile mind, and it is stumbling block to the Jews, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1. But it is God's way to victory. Now, human opinion concerning who Christ really was a central thing on the mind of Christ. Christ was concerned that people know who he is. Emphasis on who. Not what he did. Not the multiplied thousands that he healed. Not the things that they saw, the miracles that they saw performed, the food that they had seen him provide. He wanted people to know who he was. If you miss that, you miss heaven. See? Every cult that denies the deity of Christ is built upon human thinking. And it misses the point as to who Jesus is. Anytime, that's the reason the scripture says in 1 John that Jesus has come in the flesh, and anybody that rejects that and refuses to recognize that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that God has come in the flesh, that God came down to man, took upon himself human flesh, went to the cross, and there died for the sins of the world, having no sin of his own, sinless and perfect. He went to the cross and bore the sins of the world. He did it in weakness. He submitted, and in weakness, he wrought the greatest victory that's ever been wrought for man. And he did it in weakness, or what humanity called weakness. Not that he was weak, for he was strong. Took strength to do this. You see, it takes real inner strength to be weak. And that's what Jesus is getting across. Now, a revolutionary idea. Build a kingdom by dying. Gain a victory by being defeated. Gain a crown by wearing a cross. Who ever heard of such a thing as that? No wonder it was rejected by men. No wonder it was rejected by the apostles. And no wonder Peter said, Jesus, far be that from thee, that you go and you suffer and you die. Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not thinking in harmony with God. You're thinking in harmony with man. And that spells out the biggest problem we have as human beings. We must think in harmony with God. We must think as God thinks, see, or we're going to be wrong. No matter how highly a man's been educated, no how much wisdom he has, and what a storehouse of knowledge he has, he's going to come up with the wrong answers every time, every time. You know, I enjoy watching interviews. But last year on public television, he had a guy, I can't even remember his name now, but oh my, he was a smart fellow. He had all kind of degrees, and he was really interesting. And I tell you what, he did do for me. I didn't hear all of the programs. I would have loved to. I could just get so engrossed in that I don't even know, if a phone rings or anything else to get to watching some of those things. Because this guy was going into the history of mankind and showing how that basically what that man has always through suffered, and the things that he suffered and what they've done for him and so forth, and how that art and literature, all these things have come out of certain ideas. And basically, they're just one or two ideas that have come through all humankind and have come out in different areas, in art and literature and all these areas and things like this. But you know, it was so interesting was that those ideas were perverted biblical truth. Every one of them that he talked about, and every idea that this man had, was a perverted biblical truth. And this guy had gave all this knowledge, all this information, and all this history, and showed it in so many different areas of life, and never came to any knowledge of the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's man, you see, thinking. That's the highest that man can think, and he can't think of this. He can't imagine God coming as a man. taken upon the likeness of sinful flesh, and yet without sin, and paying the price for sinners. Listen, if you don't think sin's an awful thing, do you believe that God would have given up His Son for something minor? If sin wasn't deep, if sin wasn't at the heart of the world's problem and man's individual problem, if you weren't a lost, rotten, undone, unworthy, godless sinner, if your heart was not wicked and deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, you can't know it. Nobody else can know it. Only the Word of God can reveal it. Would God have given His Son if man was not a full-blown, genuine sinner? Absolutely not. The only remedy there was the death of God's Son. And the only way to heaven is through that death, the blood that was shed there to cleanse and wash away our sin. Now, the transfiguration was to prove to certain disciples that Jesus' way, in fact, His way of weakness would bring in the kingdom in power. See, that's what they were concerned about. And so Jesus, with the transfiguration, shows them they have nothing to worry about, that His method of bringing in the kingdom will bring in the kingdom in power. And so He gave them this preview of coming attractions. That's the best thing I can know. I remember we used to, kids, the movies, the last thing they do, right, the movie, they show you previews of coming attractions. They try to tempt you to be back next week for this and that, and then they show you all these previews of the coming attractions. Well, this is a preview of the coming attraction. And boy, what a glorious thing that's going to be. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want to read a few verses in Romans chapter 8. We're reading now from Paul, and much later, historically, after the resurrection, after the rejection of the Holy Spirit, and Paul being raised up to go to the Gentiles. And this is what he says to the church in Rome. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He understood that from, I'll tell you, from the truth of the transfiguration. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature or creation was made subject to vanity or futility, not willingly, but by reason of Him that hath subjected the same in hope. Because or that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And Paul's talking about that time when we get our new body, and we're going to be in the kingdom in glory with Christ, who is in glory, ruling and reigning. And so the transfiguration is a picture, just a little sneak preview. For those disciples, yes, but for you and for me, if we can get a hold of it this morning. Okay. Has anybody ever come back from the dead? You know, I heard funeral the other day, and I don't know whether I've ever said it or not. Funerals, I'm pretty straight and stiff-laced, except till I get preaching in them. And he's talking about that journey from which no man has returned, you know, we say, well, I got news for them. I got news for them. There is one who's returned from it, and he's told us all about it, and he gave us a glimpse of what it's going to be like. As he talked with Moses and Elijah, and as I said Wednesday night, they knew them. They were in their same body. It was glorified, but they were in the same body. You're going to be in your same body. It's going to be all fixed up, and it's going to be glorified, but everybody's going to recognize you just like they recognize them. There won't be any problem of recognizing. And we won't be middle-aged either, or elderly. One fellow said we'll all be 30 years old. Well, I guess that's a pretty good age. They say that because Jesus, started his public ministry then, lived about 33, so maybe somewhere like that. I don't know. But anyway, we won't be worried about health because we'll have eternal health. Now, let's look then at the passage and see some things here. After 6 days, we're in Mark now, chapter 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Now, it says here, 6 days, says in Matthew, 6 days. Luke said about 8 days. The point is, it was about a week. And there's no problem of disagreement here. It's just a matter of Luke not speaking specifically. It was approximately a week, about a week from the time. He may not have been counting the day that they left and the day they got back or whatever, something of that nature. So it's very easy, no problem there. Now, he took with him Peter, James, and John. That's interesting. Peter's one that just a little while before had to be rebuked and said, get thee behind me, Satan. But he's the spokesman, and he's the natural spokesman. Jesus, I guess, uses natural ability some, and Peter was a natural at speaking. And so, anyway, he's one of the ones, and James and John, brother, are others that are allowed to go. You wonder sometimes, John, you can see, because he wrote Revelation and he would be around a long time. This might add to his understanding as he wrote some of those things. But why James? And that's a good question, because James died. He was the first one to die. Maybe that was a reason. You wonder that maybe he gave him that glimpse early because of that. I don't know. But we know that two or three times, three different times in Jesus' earthly ministry, these three were allowed to be in on things that others were not allowed to be in. We sometimes call them the inner circle. I think they were the inner circle because that's where they wanted to be. You see, it's kind of funny. You say, well, Jesus chose them there. Yeah, but Jesus kind of chooses in line with what you want. You ever stop thinking about that? Oh, they wanted to be on the inner circle. They wanted to be on the inside. They wanted to know what was going on. I expect whenever they walked down the highway, they walked closest to Jesus. I expect they wanted to be sure they heard every word he said. If he said something they missed, you know the kind. Don't want to miss anything in church. Want to get the word of God. Want to get it, and every time it's preached, Sunday school, morning service, Wednesday night, be there and want to get it. Don't want to miss out on something. You see? Well, they were selected by Jesus, and he led them up into a high mountain. Now, whenever we were over there, Israel, they took us up on Mount Tabor, and they said, this is the mountain. Well, it's not, it's kind of a high place, around that area. It's not a very high mountain. And, most do not believe that this was the mountain. They had some tabernacles up there. By the way, the Catholics go build them tabernacles if that's what Peter wanted. You know, so they got some of them up there. But, if you go, it probably was one of the mountains around Mount Hermon, because remember now, they were up in that area, up north Galilee, not down in the central area where Tabor is so forth, but farther north, and there's some much higher mountains up there. So this was probably a very rugged mountain, and a very undoubtedly very steep mountain. For says he, they went up this high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured. He was metamorphosed before them. That's the word. In other words, the glory shone out from inside. It wasn't something that was put on him like lights shining on him to make him look outstanding. The light came from within. What really God did was kind of took the veil off, you see, of his flesh and gave you a little bit of a view of who this really was. As he kind of lifted, you know, the Bible says that the Jews still, in reading the Old Testament, they have a veil over their eyes. They can't see who Christ is. They still got the veil over their eyes. Well, God kind of lifted the veil so you could see who this is. And as soon as he lifted the veil, boy, the light, his garment shone, not light shining on them. This word glistened is the same kind of word that would, you ever see steel, if you ever see the light shine off of a glitter off of steel, and how bright, it just puts your eyes out with the sharpness and brightness. That's the word. That's the thinking. You know, here is the light was so intense and bright as it came from Jesus' person. His raiment was so white till, Mark describes it. And of course, he got his information from Peter, is whiter than any fuller, you know, could whiten it. Fuller was not a brush man those days. He was a cleaner. And so it's talking about the chemical used or whatever for cleansing, for cleaning. They were called fullers. And so washed. It couldn't, white as it could be. Just so white, was whiter than anything that he'd ever seen upon this earth. Now, it's interesting that Luke says that he went up to pray and that the disciples were weary. Now, we're not going to dwell a long time on this, but every time Jesus went to pray, the disciples went to sleep. I mean, whenever Jesus, whenever it's time to pray, they're sleeping. You know, I'm afraid that's the way it is still. I'm afraid whenever God's people ought to be praying, we're sleeping. Eyes are drowsy. And you see, they climbed that mountain. And they were weary. And they sat out around there. Jesus went off there to pray. And he's praying. And while he's praying, he is transfigured there. And then Moses and Elijah appear. And they're talking. They're carrying on a conversation. They're missing out. Like you always miss out when you sleep. I mean, when you ought to be awake. And they wake up and say, you know, oh my, what is this? And then they get all excited, you see. And Peter, not knowing what to say, the scripture said he didn't know what to do. You know, we sometimes say, well, why did Peter say this? Why did Peter say that? Well, I'll tell you why he said it, because he didn't know what to say. Just like you do a lot of times. You talk when you don't know what to say, you just say something. Say, well, the conversation's got to be carried on, so you say something. Well, Peter thought it must be time for some great pronouncement or something, and so he said something. He didn't know what he was saying, and he was this word tabernacle really is tents. It's what they set up, little temporary things, to get out of the sun, kind of like Jonah did outside of Nineveh. You know, set him up a little place, sit out there, keep the shade on him. And that's what he's talking about. A place. In other words, what Peter won't do is keep him. He didn't want them to leave. He wanted to stay. And they could put this, you know, we'll fix up a little shelter for them so that they can stay. And he didn't know what to say. Just forget that he didn't know what to say and listen to what he said. It's good for us to be here. Brother, we're all going to say that with Peter one of these days. One of these days, we're all going to say that with Peter. It's good for us to be here. Boy, you know, man, I'm looking forward to it. I'll tell you one thing. I'm looking forward, and I believe it's so much nearer than we have ever I know we've all said that for, you know, all during my ministry, been those who talked about it soon coming, and in relationship to the hope there it is, it certainly is. And we're living in those latter days, and brother, everything's shaping up, and you know, we got to get out before the Antichrist is revealed, and everybody's wanting peace now and loving peace, so, and talking peace till Antichrist is not going to have much work to do if we don't hurry up and get out of here. And I believe the Lord's coming soon. I just believe it. And boy, it'll be so good when he comes back and we get with him. It'll be so good to be here. Peter may not have known what he was saying, but he sure did say something that was worth saying, even in light of that. Now, I think it's important to understand what to Moses and Elijah was important, and what to Jesus was important. What was the topic of their conversation? They were talking about the death that he was to accomplish. He was accomplishing something. The payment of sin. It was their sin too, by the way. And their salvation depended on it. Until he died, they were on borrowed time. And so they're talking about the death that he is to accomplish in Jerusalem. There upon the mountain. Now, I want to read something that fellow Brentus of year, many hundreds of years ago, old time writer, commented on this verse. He said, "No synod on earth was ever more gloriously attended than this. No assembly was ever more illustrious. Here is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here are Moses, of course representing the law, and Elijah, the chief of the prophets. Here are Peter, James, and John, the chief of the apostles." That's quite an assembly there on that mountain that day. And the Lord was teaching us something very precious and very important to our lives. Then a cloud descended. And the scripture says the disciples were sore afraid. I mean, that kind of afraid that hurts. You know, I mean, they were scared to death. This cloud begins to descend, and it comes down upon them. Now, it seems to have been a curtain that allowed for Moses and Elijah to just go on back to heaven. For when it's raised, they're gone. But it's the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament. It's God's pronouncement that this indeed is his Son. And this glory comes upon it. And these disciples rightly were afraid when the glory of God descended upon mere humans. And they were fearful. And then the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The same thing he said at his baptism, only now he adds two words. And that's why the Lord came. That's why God the Father descended in his glory on that mountain that day, to say these two words, to give his approval of his Son, and to say, "Hear him. Hear him. He's the one you're to hear. Don't worry about tabernacles for the others. Don't worry about extra preparations for them. They'll be taken care of. They'll be all right. You hear my Son." Remember, Jesus had said back there, "I must go to suffer. I must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die." And Jesus said to Peter, when Peter didn't recognize, he said, "You're not thinking like God thinks. You're thinking like man thinks." Now here's how God thinks. Hear him. He's telling you right. He must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer, and he must die, and he must be raised again from the dead. He must! If you're to be saved, he must! You have a choice whether you want to follow him, but he had no choice if he was to do the will of God. And you have no choice if you're to do the will of God. And the cloud departed. They went down. They went down talking about Elijah, asking some questions about him, which we'll talk about a little more another time. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful for the truths of this passage of Scripture, but we are burdened, Lord, lest there be someone here today, or more than one. Surely there are children, young people, maybe adults, without Christ, who are lost, without God and without hope in this world. You said that we should hear your Son. He is the Word. He is God. And he has told us what we must do. He said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. He's told us to take his yoke upon us and learn of him. He's told us to deny ourselves. He's told us that if we save our life, we will lose it. Same thing's true with our money. We save it, we'll lose it. If we try to save and hang on and hold to life and the things of this life and things of this world, we're sure going to lose it. But if we put it on the altar, if we lay down our life, we lose our life for thy sake and the gospel's, we'll save it. Father, I pray this morning you deal with Christians. I pray you deal with my heart and with the hearts of folks who are here today saved who know Christ. And Father, some need to do business with thee and put things on the altar. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would deal and work and move in hearts. And Lord, the others who need to be saved, they need to know that Christ is indeed the Messiah, that he is the Savior, that he died on the cross for their sin. They need to see themselves as they really are. And they need to cry out for mercy and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you know every heart. Work in hearts and lives.